Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I'm sure all of you know where that scripture is. Anybody know? Pardon? Where's Brother Tim? He probably knows. Pardon? As Matthew, I won't tell you. I'll tell you later. It's in Matthew. It's really our Lord's own words. It seems that when you consider the scriptures exhorting the followers of Jesus to perfection, there's an impressive array of scriptures that kind of zero in on this topic of reaching perfection. In Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. John 17:23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in me. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect. Ephesians 4:13, unto a perfect man, or unto the maturity of a perfect man. The NIV says, and become mature. Matthew 19:21, if thou wilt be perfect. We'll consider that a little bit later, and I'm sure you connect that scripture with the rich young ruler. Second Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. James 1:4, be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The NIV says, perseverance must finish its work in that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the scripture that we originally considered, Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, those are the words of our Master. And when you think of our Master saying to us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it's almost spine-tingling, isn't it, when you think of it, that this is the standard to which He wants us to attain unto. So we have a united testimony here, emphasizing the high standard to which really our Lord wants us to attain unto. And we know that as earlier, especially Brother Peter leading the testimony, made us all realize that every day or every hour, we do fall short of perfection. We may not fall short in our words, but maybe in our thoughts, in our thinking. It is the mind that really is what the Lord is after. I think the scripture says, my son, give me thine heart. But really, he's talking about the mind, the center of our thinking apparatus. In our flesh, we know, dwells no perfection. But I think we are so thankful that the Lord is not really looking on the outward appearance of our lives, but He's really looking at the heart, at the mind. And He's gracious in having made provision of covering all of our imperfections of the flesh through Christ's robe of righteousness. How many of us really appreciate this robe of righteousness that covers all of our imperfections? You remember the occasion of David's anointing. And that's found in 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 7. I want to read it from the NIV. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider the appearance of his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things as man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sons went by. They were all rejected. And then Samuel asked, is that the last of your sons? And he says, we have one more. He's a shepherd boy. And Samuel says, bring him. And so Samuel anointed David, the shepherd boy. And the Lord did not look on the outward appearance, on the height or the beauty of someone, but he was looking at a man that would really be a man after his own heart. In 1 Peter 1:16, Apostle Peter tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he's speaking of our Heavenly Father. To be holy, for really the Lord God Almighty is a holy God. If we would ask the question, what is holiness? How would we define holiness? Can holiness be really defined? Whatever holiness may mean to us, among other things, it must be a comprehension of God's character, of what God would have us do. So I think we need to understand God's character, his attributes, in order to understand what really holiness is. In 1 John 4:8, we are told that God is love. Isn't that a beautiful text? One of the most beautiful texts in the Bible, perhaps. God is love. And there was so much talk here at this convention about love and about the beautiful, wonderful fruits of the Spirit that we are to be clothed upon with. We are to be God-like or like God, which, if interpreted on the basis of this scripture, would mean we are to be love or all love as our Heavenly Father is love. We know that God is holy because the scriptures tell us he is holy. And we have to believe what the scriptures tell us. And we can take the scriptures and prove the verity of that statement that God is love, that God is a holy God. And anyone coming into his presence or becoming a follower of Jesus must slowly but surely attain to that which they were called to holiness, to righteousness. The word holiness conveys the thought of purity. and it would be heart purity or beauty of character, in perhaps its most radiant form. It further means the highest pinnacle of all loveliness. We see such holiness, such loveliness in God, which causes us to be inspired to devotion, to service, and desire to be robed with that holiness. This holiness manifested in various ways. First, we see God sent His Son into the world because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And really, the provision was made because in God there was this desire to share His love. His holiness is further manifested when we see the mercy that forgives. God is a very forgiving God. He's also a very just God. Maybe we'll have a little bit to say about that later. Consider the infinite tenderness that heals the brokenhearted, that assists the feeble-minded or the feeble in faith. A God of holiness that understands the crooked, that soothes and helps with the patient. He's a forbearing God, a comforting God. Sometimes we say comforting like the love of a mother for a child, Isaiah 66:13. Perhaps each of us have experienced in our walk of faith the loving kindness of our God, of His compassionate love. If so, then we have been touched and have known of the holiness of our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 1:3, we read that Jesus, since His resurrection, is the express image of the Father's glory. And Jesus, during His lifetime, while He was on earth here, exhibited this kind of a character which would fully glorify His Heavenly Father. He said He couldn't really do anything on His own. As I hear my Father speak, so I do. Jesus was very conscientious that He was very concerned in doing the Father's will. He's also the high priest of our profession, isn't He? There's a scripture, we recently studied the book of Hebrews, and we're studying, when we're studying the fourth chapter, there's a statement there that is quite revealing. 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, we often thought, well, how could our Lord go through the heavens? We checked another translation and it has the same thought behind it. So we have a high priest that was raised at the time of His resurrection above every other name. And so undoubtedly He passed by all of the heavens, because we're told that when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he prayed, you know, a blessing on that temple. But he says, if the heavens cannot contain thee, well, how much less this building? So there are heaven of heavens, and when our Lord passed through the heavens to the highest station, as it were, and so we have this glorious high priest. And the Apostle Paul also tells us that he is also our apostle. And to consider him as an apostle, as we behold more and more His beauty, His holiness, His righteousness, there begins to burn within us a desire to achieve and possess that which we have seen with a strong admiration. And so the more we become acquainted with the Heavenly Father's character, the more we want to emulate that, the more we want to take on that character. And there becomes a burning desire to study, to read, to meditate, to contemplate on whatever will raise us above this earth's problems and the earth's activities and the business of this world. So if we can elevate ourselves, as sometimes Brother Russell puts it, to the higher, pure atmosphere above, where you can think more clearly and approach God in a way that He will be pleased to accept us. When we think in terms of attaining to such holiness, such height of character development, we stand in awe and astonishment. For we realize, as never before, that such development will require a total commitment on our part, else the thing that we earnestly desire or aspire unto, it will elude us. We will not reach that heart perfection that we really are striving for. And what Jesus said, be perfect like your Father in heaven. What must we do? Well, I think all of us know what we have to do. We had a lot of instruction here at this convention already, and in the rules and the regulations and the requirements necessary as to what we must do. Brother Andy gave us a nice lesson on prayer, and there's different ways of approaching God or offering prayer as the occasion may require. So we use that form of prayer. We must learn a good lesson from some of perhaps Earth's greatest artists, who, when aspiring for greatness, studies diligently the work of the great masters, striving to create a like masterpiece. So they study a picture or a beautiful artwork, and they over and over until they get a picture in their mind of what they have to draw or create. Is it not so with us, dear brethren? We must study long and intently the perfection and the holiness of the Lord if we will become like Him. It will not come overnight. It cannot come in one day. It must take perhaps weeks and months and years or a lifetime. Think of a politician, how much time he spends on earthly honor, which brings little honor and at times great disappointment. You see a lot of these politicians running for office, you know, and they'll spend hours and hours and days and months and years to attain to a position in a government, only to realize that when they get there, they may suffer a lot of disappointment. And that's for an earthly honor, for an earthly position. How much more should we strive for a heavenly reward, and where there is no disappointment? Jesus is our pattern. He left us an example . He is our teacher and our guide. He is the great masterpiece of love. He exhibits perfect love, not only since when He was here on earth, but undoubtedly since His resurrection. He has attained that glorious position with the Heavenly Father next to Him at His right hand. And He really is the head of the new creation, isn't He? And if we are new creatures in Christ, we have this wonderful head, Christ Jesus, our guide, our director. And is not our goal perfection of heart? And perhaps when you think of perfection, it, as Brother Russell always seems to infer, it is more of intention, perfection of intention. But we must strive for this attainment daily and hourly. We must look long at our perfect example. We must look deep and hard, constantly, as opposed to perhaps just a cursory glance here and there. I want to read from Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And it's, when you think of it, the first psalm that begins with these incredible words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of God, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like the chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We know, as a farmer for many years, if you don't have water, when you plant your crops and the rains don't come, that crop begins to wither and die. But when you get the rains, they come forth abundantly. And so the Christian, if he's well fed with the water of truth, will take on a radiant form, not so much outwardly, but really as the Lord looks down from above and sees the heart condition of that individual. Perhaps one of the greatest things that we need to do in this connection, in order to develop a perfection of heart, that it's important in striving for this perfection that we must be thoroughly convinced in our hearts that this is of God's doing in harmony with His will, that it is absolutely right. Thus, if we are fully convinced of what we're doing and what we have accepted, then there will be an enthusiasm in our hearts that will increase for its accomplishment. In Ephesians 2:10, we are told we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. God's workmanship. God worketh in us, for He is for us, on our side, if we let Him. And we know that obedience and submission is the real secret. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun the good work in us will accomplish it. So the Heavenly Father has begun a good work in us. From the time when we consecrated and were spirit begotten by a Heavenly Father, we were begotten really to a newness of life. A new life began there. And so this is part of this new creation. Old things have passed away, but we have to ask ourselves, have they passed away? You know, we have to work on that the things that are behind don't continually come into our hearts and minds and become a stumbling block in our progress toward this heart perfection. Because it is God who has begun this good work, but it is only the start, and we must work with the Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus to see that this work is not impeded in any way, but that rather we make straight paths for our feet so that the new creature can grow and grow and become more and more Christ-like. Meditation upon the Lord, His life, His victory is so important. And you remember what Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be what? Be of good cheer, because I have what? Overcome the world. So we have to look at the Lord. How did he overcome the world? How did he conquer any temptations or resist all temptations by the adversary or maybe even the flesh? He was perfect in the flesh, but that's not to say he may not have had some temptations. Adam was perfect. He was tempted and he fell. So we need to look constantly on our Lord, on how he gained victory. And you remember in the book of Revelation, to the seven churches, there are seven overcomings. And in every case, when there is an overcoming, there is a reward. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. To him that overcometh, I will give a white stone, and the stone a new name. To him that overcometh, I will give a power over the nations. And so on. There's a lot of overcoming that we have to do in order even to attain to this perfection of heart. Hence, the more we look unto Jesus, the more we will become like him. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the real shining of this began at Pentecost, although it began with the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. But from Pentecost, this light really began to shine. The true gospel was preached now by the apostles, and the Bible was brought forth. And so the true gospel went forth with a message to call a people for his name. We see Jesus now as a... in a new light, we see him as the great ransomer, the great central figure in the plan of salvation. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen who? Has seen the Father, John 14:9. So when we look intently upon our Lord's character and see his conduct, his words that he spoke, his lifestyle, and the way he conducted himself and ordered his life, we will begin to see the Heavenly Father in everything he did. Because we can't see the Heavenly Father directly, can we? No man can look upon the Heavenly Father and live. And while we're on this side of the veil, we're still in the flesh. We cannot look upon the Heavenly Father, but we can look upon Jesus because he was here on earth. And so we have a wonderful example there from which we can gain a lot of help. We are to see through Jesus' ministry and word his guiding hand, his instructions, his counseling. And in Hebrews 2:9-10, we read that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. So Jesus also, although he was perfect as the man Christ Jesus, but here it says, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And undoubtedly he's talking about the new creature, the new life that began at the River Jordan when Jesus was anointed by his Heavenly Father to a newness of life. And there began that new life. And so this new life that Jesus embarked upon, well, he was sacrificing the old, you might say the old flesh, or the man Christ Jesus, he was suffering as a new creature, but also learning from that to be made perfect. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Do we learn obedience by the things we suffer? Somebody mentioned their testimonies. I heard several here today that sometimes certain experiences in our lives cause our knees to bow down. It humbles us. And the Lord knows exactly what kind of suffering to give us in order that we might learn certain lessons. But suffering does bring you to your knees. And really the whole world of mankind eventually will have to bow that knee and confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Redeemer. So the world too will have to, you know, get down on their knees, confess their shortcomings, and walk up that highway of holiness. But we have the privilege now of striving to attain unto perfection through suffering. I like this scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And this text is really a test of our faith. This scripture really is telling us we can reach perfection. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So, perfection of heart is attainable. But we have to believe it. We have to have a strong faith. And Heavenly Father is looking for a strong faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had. And he was really an example to all of us as the father of the faithful. And so Abraham was a father of the faithful. Recently we were studying the 11th chapter of Hebrews. All of these wonderful men of faith started with Abel, Enoch, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these wonderful men. What tremendous faith they had. And so little to go on. They had so little information. And here we have an abundance of truth from which to draw strength from. So we need to look to them to gain strength for the journey. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, I'm sure all of us in times have confessed that he's our ideal hero. It wasn't for Paul's life, we would often wonder, you know, he's that just a perfect example of. He went through up and down through all the various vicissitudes of life. He had probably more experiences than almost any other follower next to our Lord. But Peter had his share, and John, and all the apostles, and we think of all the saints that lived down through the gospel age. They are all an inspiration to us. And then when you think even in our day, even Pastor Russell, a man, very faithful, a servant or messenger of God to the Laodicean church to bring us meat in due season. It seemed, I read one time, that he never took a holiday for 40 years. Never went on a holiday. He says, I will have all eternity to holiday or rest if I'm faithful beyond the veil. And he suffered, they say, from migraines and other health problems, but he complained very little. And there's been many brethren that we have known over the years from which we can take a wonderful example of their faithfulness and their zeal. And so the scripture that Brother Jonathan quoted yesterday, 2 Timothy 2:5, I believe, we must strive lawfully within the rules of the race course. One time years ago, I heard a brother from Chicago, he gave a discourse, and he says, if you're in a race course, in order to qualify, you have to be inside the racetrack. He says you can run as fast as you want on the outside, but that won't make a bit of difference when you come to the end, even if you come first, because you're not inside the, you know, area where you should be running, and so on. So it is very important that we perhaps have the first objective of self-abnegation or self-denial. To get rid of self, to make it the first objective in our lives. Selfishness, I read one time, is like a smut, which is hard to get off. When it gets onto your clothes, that smut, you cannot remove it. It just seems to penetrate. And so selfishness seems to, when it's in us, it's very difficult to remove. It seems to clog and obstruct the development of the love of God. Second, we should be crucified, as Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. The life that I live now, really, I'm not living the life I used to live as the man, you know, Paul or Saul. The life I live now is as a new creature in Christ, but I'm crucified. I'm crucifying my flesh so that I can live as a new creature, give up my flesh, and eventually we will have to give it up, won't we? This flesh is really not essential to going beyond the veil, but would be really an impediment, wouldn't it? So we will leave it behind. Brother Tim Krupa's father used to always say, lay all on the altar of sacrifice till the sacrifice is consummated. Till, he said, there's nothing left but ashes. And then we should be striving next for heart perfection, the crown, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The road to heart perfection is not easy, brethren. I'm sure you're all aware of it. How many would say here that the road to heart perfection or the narrow way is not easy? How many would say or agree with that? I think everybody would pretty well agree that it is difficult. And Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. And that's not to discourage anyone that entering the narrow way, thinking, well, if it's so hard, I don't want to enter this way. You might feel, I'll never make it. But the Lord compensates for our shortcomings. He provides so many blessings and so many joys and such peace of mind that the narrow way really isn't that difficult. It's really a wonderful way to be on. Every day you can get up in the morning and you can thank our Heavenly Father that He's blessed us with His abundant plan of the ages so that we know past, present, and future. And doesn't that give you peace of mind? You have such rest, such assurance that the Heavenly Father is fully in charge. See, Chairman is here, so my time is up. But I would encourage all of you to strive for heart perfection, strive to attain that which Jesus counseled us to do. Be ye perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Or so many of the other scriptures were, most of them come from the Apostle Paul, that he may present every man perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, from 2 Timothy 3:17. Ephesians 4:13, unto a perfect man, or unto the measure of a perfect man. If you read the fourth chapter of Ephesians, there he says that the Lord gave gifts unto the church, apostles, pastors, teachers, and so on, for the work of ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. Finally, 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. May the Lord add His blessing. May God bless all of you. We've enjoyed ourselves so much at this convention, and we want to thank our Heavenly Father for giving us so much to be thankful for. So.